We continue today in a series of sermons entitled Believe in His Name. It's a series of sermons I've been doing, and I continue today to share the names that are provided for us about Jesus from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6, and I'll read those names in just a moment in our Old Testament reading. But I believe these names can speak magnificently about who Jesus is for us. And I encourage you, we have one more to go next Sunday. The Prince of Peace is the topic. But I encourage you to invite a friend, especially as we come to Tartan Sunday next week. That's always a very popular Sunday to invite someone. But our scripture readings are twofold this morning. The first, again, from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 that we've been reading. And the prophet Isaiah proclaims, "For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Those are the four names we're looking at in this series. And then in the Gospel of John, a very unique conversation takes place with Jesus and some of the other disciples. And so listen as I read this particular passage beginning at verse 7. This is Jesus talking. "If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Listen to what Philip says. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask for anything, I will do it." And so may the Lord bless to us the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Let us pray as we come to this message. O Lord and our God, on this busy season, this busy day, we give you thanks for all those who are taking time in these moments, this hour, to worship your holy name. Help us to understand the beauty of your name, O God, and the meaning that it has for each one of us. This is our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. What I want to say, it's been amazing to me so far in this series about believing in his name to see just how the great names that Isaiah gives us describe very clearly who Christ is for us. We saw that very clearly last week when we looked at Jesus as Mighty God. We have witnessed now his first two names, Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, and they are fleshed out over and over again in the life of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, especially as they are recorded in the Gospel of John. One hint for you, when you read the Gospel of John, use these names that Isaiah gives us as a filter, and when you read the passage in John that you're reading, think about those four names. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Which one speaks to me out of the passage that I'm reading? And when you read the one we read today, it's obvious it's Everlasting Father. The Father and I are one. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. So when you read through the Gospel of John, always keep in mind those four names that Isaiah gives us. I could illustrate today this name of Jesus that we're looking at, Everlasting Father, I could do that by looking at a number of passages in the Gospel of John, but this one is as good as any, and it is a very good one, John 14. But before we get into looking closer at Everlasting Father, I want to share with you a story. There is a story about a missionary who had a son, and he was sent to India and would be there a number of years. And so he sent his 12-year-old son in time back to the United States so that he could continue his studies, and he sent him to a boarding school. Well, as the story goes, it was at Christmas time that he went to one of his family friends' home to celebrate Christmas without his parents, because they were in India, of course. Now, the woman of the house, when the boy got to the house, the woman in the house came to his room just as the boy was unpacking his things, just as the boy had just taken a photo in a frame of his father and put it on his nightstand. And the woman came in. She wanted him to feel at home, and so she said to him, "Tell me, what would you like to eat for Christmas? What would you like to have? What gift would you like to receive at Christmas?" And the boy hesitated for a moment, and without saying anything about what he wanted to eat or about any toy, this is what the boy said: "What I would like for Christmas is for my father to step out of that frame." Now, in a spiritual sense, I would say to all of us that that is the longing of so many people, the longing for a heavenly father to step out of the frame and walk with us through life. Many people long for God to come alive to them in a way that they can understand. And this is precisely the message of the Christian season that we are in, that's called Epiphany. Epiphany. That God in Jesus Christ, God, a divine being, the creator of all things, is literally born in Bethlehem. God is made manifest to the Jews and the Gentiles in the whole world. That's the meaning of Epiphany. That our Heavenly Father quite literally steps out of eternity and enters our world and is available to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And I believe that is the part of what Isaiah was trying to communicate for the generations of people who would come after him. And that's why he wrote these magnificent words, that this is who they would encounter in generations to come. Someone who would be made known, made manifest to the entire world. A supreme being who would be known to us as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Everlasting Father, that's the topic for today. Two very powerful words that are joined together, and I want to take each word in turn this morning. And the first word I want to take is the second word in that phrase. I want to take the word Father first. Now, I don't know if you are aware of it or not, but when Isaiah foretold these names and labeled the God who would come to us into the world as Father, that was a brand new concept that was coming into the world. Nothing like that had ever been used to describe God. That word had not been used to describe God. It had not appeared before. And I know there are many people who think that the whole concept of the fatherhood of God is a common belief among world religions, but it is not. It is a unique title, name, that's understood both in Judaism and in the Christian faith. Now, I want to say to you, as I mentioned last Sunday, we are called, just as scouts do, to respect all people as Christians. For years, when I was pastor, especially in the First Presbyterian Church of St. Petersburg, for 10 years, I led an interfaith service. It was one of the most meaningful services in the year, one of the many more complex services I have ever participated in, to make sure that the music and everything that was done would be inclusive and welcoming of all the different faiths that would come, which included Baha'i, Judaism, Buddhism, Hindus. It was the whole community coming together and having something in common. We got to know one another. But when you compare world religions, for example, this concept of fatherhood, the fatherhood of God that Isaiah gives us, it is unique among religions. For example, in Buddhism, there is really no room for an understanding of a heavenly father. Buddhism does not include belief in an eternal being becoming personal, a soul supreme being becoming personal. The Hindu faith, very popular in our world, is the world's third largest religion. It includes 1.2 billion people and more, and it's growing. And the Hindus, they believe in many gods who perform various functions, like executives of a large corporation, or like a supreme being who serves like a quarterback and gets all of the other supreme beings to perform at their best, to use a Super Bowl analogy. I talked to Sid this morning, one of the Hindus who's with us in our scout troop, and he said, "That's about right. That's a good way to explain it." And then we had a go about who would win in the Super Bowl. We're on different sides in that one. But the Muslims, in their sacred book, the Quran, they have 99 different names for God, but the name Father is not counted among those names. And so what I'm suggesting this morning, what I'm saying this morning, is Isaiah is making a radical break in giving us this term Father for God. It introduces a brand new concept into the world. That's what the prophet Isaiah was doing. And it was rather startling at the time in which he did it. He said some other rather startling things that I'll mention in just a moment. But Isaiah declares that God is like a father. And again, in both Judaism and Christianity, God is addressed as Father, in part because God is actively interested in human affairs in a way that a father would be interested in his children. And how does a father love his children? How does he do that? Well, the fact of the matter is, words take on layers of meaning depending upon our own personal experience. Now, I could go on and on about stereotypes of fathers and mothers, but here's one stereotype that somewhat has passed over the years, but is true to many still who have this experience, because to some people, God as Father may have always seemed to them growing up like a stern judge. In some families, the father was the sole disciplinarian, not in mine. They both were. But for some people, the father was a threatening presence, where the mother may have said at some point, "Just wait until your father gets home." Anybody ever heard that before? But there are times that our personal experiences can have the word father seem like a narrow description of God. God is much more than father. And sometimes human language is limited, and our own human experience sometimes makes that word father rather narrow. Isaiah, for example, said also another radical thing in Isaiah 66:13. He said, "As a mother comforts her children, so I will comfort you." So God compares God's self to a mother in that passage. But here's the point we need to take from this. When Jesus wanted us to know what God was like, when Jesus described God, he did so by telling us that God was mighty, God was strong, and yet God was tender and loving and forgiving like an understanding father. That's the takeaway. That's what Jesus wanted us to hear about his father. And that's why Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, he used that term, not my father, but our father. And when we pray our father, it's not just a selfish prayer, but it includes the whole community who is our father. And I believe that's what Isaiah meant when he inaugurated this word, this new idea into the world. Now, the second word we're going to briefly touch on in this name for God, that we believe in is the first word, everlasting. Everlasting Father. I believe that Isaiah wants us to see Jesus and understand that God who comes to us in Jesus is a God who is not just a father, but a father forever to us. You know, there are two ways that you can be a father. You can be a father of someone, but you can also be a father to someone. To be a father of someone, that's really just a biological function, and it has no great significance in and of itself alone. But to be a father to someone, that's an altogether different matter, isn't it? To be a father to someone means a number of things. It means to love them, to care for the child, to teach the child, to play with them, to protect them, to provide for them, to be tolerant when intolerance would often be easier, to be patient when impatience often seems to rule the day and natural. A father whose love for us is unending and undying, that's the message we should take from a father who is everlasting, who is forever. You see, God is a father who loves us with a love that can't be stopped. John 14:7, the love of God endures forever. That means that no sin of ours, no evil, no hatred, no prejudice, nothing can frustrate, nothing can diminish, nothing can stop the love that God has for us as an understanding and caring Father. Nothing can ever stop that. Or maybe more to the point, in a story. It's a true story. It's told by the Presbyterian pastor, preacher, and writer Frederick Buechner. He takes it from a newspaper account, a modern account, of a 14-year-old boy who, in a crazed fit of anger, picked up a gun and shot his father. His father died, but not instantly. His father had suffered for some time. The authorities took the boy into custody, and as they questioned the boy, they asked him why he had done such a terrible, terrible thing. And the boy replied in anger, "I could not stand my father. I hated my father with a passion I have my entire life." Strange thing. That night, in the detention center where the boy was being held, there was a guard patrolling the hallways. The boy is being kept in individual rooms. And the guard heard the boy. He heard the boy sobbing, crying loudly, and crying out, "I want my father. I want my father." You see, if you reach deep down within yourself, you will know what I am talking about this morning. We long to have a father. Not just any father, but a heavenly father. An eternal father whose love for us will never, ever stop. We long for that kind of love. And friends, it is the Christian faith that believes it is the grace of God alone in Jesus Christ that we receive forgiveness and that we receive our salvation. That's a longing we all have, to know our salvation, to know that we are saved. No matter what age we are, no matter what our circumstances may be, we long to know that this life in the here and now is not the end of the story. I was able to proclaim that yesterday for Susan, who died at 41. It is not the end of the story. Love never ends. The love of God for us never stops. No matter our circumstances, it is just the beginning when we pass to a new life which has no end. And that, in that life, we shall have for all eternity, you see, we shall dwell in the sheer joy of being the children of a father, and not just any father, a heavenly father. Let us pray. O God, our heavenly Father, in this life in which we live and move and have our very being, we thank you for your guiding hand that prompts us along our earthly pilgrimage. And we thank you for the promise that life does not end in death, but the God who made us and cares for us will bring us home to live with an eternal Father. This is our prayer through Jesus Christ. Amen.